Tonight, as I said at the beginning of this service, tonight we have an opportunity to reflect on the biblical account of what they did to Jesus. I have to say that I don't know how many times you've heard this account read. I've heard it read many times. And I think there's always a danger that the very familiar words don't have an impact upon us. We know them, and so we're not shocked. But I think, you know, not many weeks ago, one Canadian government, provincial government, put a pastor in prison, didn't they? And I wonder if you'd read this in the newspaper about that man, whether you would have been outraged. They scourged him, you think. They twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put a purple robe on him. I mean, can you imagine if these things had hit the Canadian press 5 weeks ago? And then they struck him with their hands. And as the account goes on, the brutality and the suffering mounts up. And I just say that to you at the beginning, that try to fight with the over-familiarity. Because what we want to do tonight is we want to reflect on it afresh. And that's what we're doing, to remember what our Lord did for us. We are going over the biblical record so that we might remember again and think again about what our Lord Jesus has done for us. And one of our aims ought to be, as the years go by and we come to this evening and we think about these things, one of our aims should be to have a clearer knowledge and a stronger faith, so that the work of the Holy Spirit within us might go on, and we might find ourselves moved and advancing and constrained to praise God, moved to love him. And so these readings tonight, they just took us through Gethsemane, John's account of Gethsemane, and then we jumped a little bit and we came to his trial by Pilate, Pilate's questioning and decisions, and then we came to the crucifixion itself and the grave. We followed that history of those few hours and what they did to our Lord. What I want to say to you tonight, very briefly, because on these occasions we read and the address is not as long as perhaps a standard sermon, but what I want to say to you this evening is that each of the gospel writers records the same events in a different way, and John has, tonight we read John has special ways of teaching us how to see these events. And there are three things that John, tonight I just want you to notice three things that John did. First of all, he told us what Jesus said. John has recorded certain very important words of our Lord Jesus. And then John has also recorded in this account those things that were said by other people repeatedly. There's repetition here. So we're going to listen to what Jesus said. We're going to listen to the repetition of the words of other people. And the last thing that John does is he keeps telling us the scripture was fulfilled. The scripture was fulfilled. And tonight I want to look at one of those fulfillments. So this is what we're doing. We are now engaging with John. He was there. He saw it. And he's testifying. And we're going to listen to the way he testifies. The way John wants us to understand what happened. You see, the world can tell you what happened. But the Lord has told us what it means, the significance of it. And that's where we're aiming tonight. So first of all, I want you to notice the words of Jesus that are recorded in chapter 18 and verse 11. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And John doesn't record the things that Luke records, or the others. He doesn't record Jesus praying, but he comes straight to his arrest, And he tells us that Peter took out his sword to defend Jesus, and he cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. And Luke tells us, and you know, Jesus touched his ear and healed him. John omits that. He just shows you Peter defending. But he gives us the Lord Jesus' words to Peter and to the others, for that matter, in verse 11. So Jesus said to Peter, these are the words that John wants us to notice, put your sword into the sheath. And look at this question. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Now, the cup means the cross. And Jesus is describing what lies ahead as a cup that he has to drink. And what he means really is the full measure of the punishment that is about to be meted out. This cup is a way of referring to the suffering, the experience of punishment. In other words, the cross. And I want you to notice how Jesus regarded that suffering. He says, it's been given to him by my Father. He says, my Father has given me this cup. Now, if you read the whole Gospel of John, you hear this kind of thing all the time. In another place, Jesus says, my Father has given me my sheep. That's not an exact quote, but it's there. And he is conscious in other places that my Father has given me the words that I speak to you. Or my Father has given me these deeds, these signs, these miracles, these acts of power. My Father has given me these to do. But now he says, my Father has given me the cross. My Father has given me that cup. In the middle of the upper room discourse, just an hour or so before, he says to them, he says, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So Jesus said to the disciples, I want you to understand what follows now is happening because I love the Father, and I've been given a commandment from the Father. The commandment is the cup, is the punishment, is the cross, is the experience of suffering. This has been given to me by my Father. And I want to, what the Lord Jesus is telling them is that he will obey the Father. This is a reference to his obedience. His obedience. And one of the things that John wants us to understand, as do the other writers of the Gospel, is that our Lord Jesus' obedience was perfect. It was complete. It was done out of a heart of pure love for the Father. And so we are faced, throughout this account, we are brought face to face with the obedience of our Saviour, the Son of God. Here, I say this, first thing is you notice these words, and here we find teaching about the perfect obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that obedience in itself is brilliant, in itself is sparkling, but also to us it's precious, because that obedience is our robes of righteousness, okay? So the first thing I want you to notice is what Jesus said as they took him in the garden. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Now, the second thing I want to draw your attention to tonight is the repetition. And there are two things that are repeated and repeated. The first thing is from Pilate's mouth. What does John say Pilate kept saying to them? I find no fault in him. He says it, I think, I've lost track of the number, but I think it's three times in that record. He says, I find no fault in him. Pilate had examined Jesus. He had questioned him. And the result, the verdict was, he is blameless. He is blameless. And that is completely in line with everything that we know from the other scriptures. And in one place we read, he did no sin, Neither was there any guile found in his mouth or on his lips. Everywhere the scripture tells us that there was no sin in this one, this holy Son of God. And Pilate announces this. Now you'll notice that this is the answer to the question that Pilate puts to the Jews. He says in verse 29, this is the question that Pilate had. He says, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they can't answer. They fended off. They say, "Well, we wouldn't have brought him here if he wasn't an evildoer." But they didn't answer the question. What accusation? But Pilate answers it. "I find no fault in him." And John says, "I'm going to record that three times in case you missed it." Right? You didn't miss it, did you? None of us missed that, but it's there three times in case we did. "I find no fault in him." And then the other thing that's repeated, is the word "crucify." Well over, I believe, 10 times. "Crucify! Crucify!" You see, if you remember, maybe you don't remember a sermon I preached a couple of years ago on this, but if you track through the passage, you don't find the word "crucify" anywhere. And then all of a sudden, it bursts out onto the scene, and it's almost as if you can't stop the word being repeated. "Crucify! Crucify! Why? Crucify! Crucify! Away with him!" It's there just like a drumbeat through the second half of the account. And if you read it carefully, you ask, why did they crucify him since there was no fault in him? Well, the answer is, they rejected him. This is not guilt as such, but rejection. He is described elsewhere as rejected by men. They rejected him. "We have no king but Caesar." And yet, can you see the problem? The problem in the Gospels is that here you have a righteous man. Here you have a man in whom there is no fault, upon whom the condemnation of death is meted out. The sentence of death. Execution of an innocent man. Destruction of a righteous man. And you say, well, if you read this for the first time, you may say, why is this? What is this miscarriage of justice? But hold on. If you wait, you'll realize it's not a miscarriage of justice in one sense. Perhaps at the human level, it is. But at the heavenly level, it's not. Why? Because Jesus was there as the head of the church. And he was responsible for the sins of the church. He was bearing the sins of his people and bearing them in the sight of God the Father. So you see, Pilate may have looked at him and said, "Well, you know, he's an innocent man, but I'm going to have him put to death anyway to shut up the Jews." The Jews may have said, "Well, we know he's the Messiah, but we will not have him to reign over us." But God the Father says, "He is the head of the church, and I have given him those sheep, and he is responsible for those sheep. I put that weight of responsibility on him, that he will come and he will take responsibility for the sins of you and me and his people, the church." That's what Jesus did at Calvary. This is the explanation, or part of the explanation, of the cross. That he came to die in your place and my place. He took your sins in his body to the tree. You see, this was God the Father's provision for us in our sin. It says somewhere, "He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And then the third thing I want you to notice is all the scriptures that were fulfilled. If you read this account or you hear it again, "He did this, he said this, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Now, crucifixion was a very cruel thing. If we were to see a crucifixion, we would go away mentally scarred. We would say, that was terrible. But in Jesus' case, it was worse than just the pain. I can't say that, can I? Just the pain. It was worse than the physical suffering. Now, John, you see, there are two levels here, if you like. There is the physical, the racking of his body, and then there is the underlying suffering. And John, when John comes to talk to us about the crucifixion, he doesn't describe the physical pain at all. He just says they crucified him. And he stops talking about what happened, and instead he starts to talk about what lies underneath. He says that the scripture may be fulfilled. Okay. Now, as we read chapter 19, he has died. His body, his lifeless body, is hanging on the cross, and they come to make sure that the three who were crucified are dead. And so they come to break their legs. And John says they didn't break Jesus. Remember, he was witnessing this. They didn't break Jesus' legs because he was already dead. But they did pierce his side with a spear or a lance. Okay? And John says those two things were both to fulfill the scriptures. They didn't break a bone of his legs because he was the Passover lamb. And scripture had said already, you mustn't break a bone of the Passover lamb, you see. So John is saying, look, here is the Lamb of God. Here is our Passover lamb. It's as if he's saying, remember how they painted the blood on the doorposts and escaped death, escaped wrath. So John is saying, this is our Passover lamb. But then he says, and they pierced him. And he says, out of his side flowed that stream, that fountain of blood and water. And he says, that is to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah. They shall look on him whom they pierced. Now, if you go back to Zechariah chapter 12 and 13, you'll find that there. And Zechariah looks forward. And he says the day is going to come when the people of Judah and Jerusalem will look on this one that they've pierced. And he says, there's two things you need to know from Zechariah. One is, on that day there will be mourning. The people of Judah and Jerusalem will mourn with a terrible mourning, an unusual mourning. There will be great lamentation and sadness. But he says, in that day, a fountain will be opened for sin and for uncleanness. So John is saying to you and me, go and have a read of Zechariah the prophet. That's, if you want to understand this, you have to go back and read Zechariah the prophet. And there's two things that happen there. One is, when his side was pierced, God opened a fountain for cleansing of sin. As if John is inviting us. He says, come and plunge yourself into that fountain and come out clean. You see, it's a fountain for cleansing. You know, hymns have been written like this, and a fountain is flowing for sinners. Oh, come and be washed in the blood. Okay? So he says, when you look at the cross and you see his lifeless body and you see his blood flowing, it's for the cleansing of your sins. And in the same context, and Zechariah says, and they will really mourn. When they see him, they will mourn. And you see, Zechariah there is giving us a kind of clue at how Israel and how you and I will benefit from that fountain. That is the mourning of repentance. That is the mourning of sorrow for sin. It is mourning over it. And the scripture everywhere says, when you come to Jesus Christ, you come in repentance for your sins. You don't come, as it were, with your head held high and proud and really not thinking you need him at all. You come, as Jesus said in his teaching, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn for what? For sin, for they shall be comforted. And so you see, John is presenting this, and he's saying to us, I saw it. I understood it. John is giving you his understanding, and really he's saying to you, come to this one, be washed in that fountain. Repent over your sins, feel smitten in your heart over the grievous nature of your offence against God. Come, look, believe, be washed, be forgiven. That's the message. Come to Calvary. Well, may God grant that every time we think about these things, our faith is renewed. That we have to stand trusting in Christ tonight through the years that, or days that God gives us, and especially at the end of our life. When you know that your life is coming to an end, you need to be in Christ. You need to know that you've been washed in his blood and you're ready for eternity. You're a forgiven man, a forgiven woman, a forgiven boy, a forgiven girl. Amen.